All right. Good morning again, everyone. I want to continue with the storytelling, participating with Christ, because basically the Bible is basically a bunch of stories put together. We often, because of the way we come to it and the necessity of preaching verse by verse and that kind of thing, we have numbers, and it seems to be verse by verse and maybe more technical. But really, most people that read the Bible before the modern day and numbers were put in there, they just read it like you would read a book. You wouldn't know any division between verse after verse. So I'm going to read more in that spirit today and elaborate on Father's gift of Jesus' life and death. Because the primary thing given to us with regard to Christmas is a gift, but the gift is the most personal gift you could ever get. It's not an impersonal gift like a toy or money. You know, we long for things like that. They have their use in this world. But I mean, this gift is personal. This gift is nothing less than the gift of God himself to us. Because in a real sense, that's all God really has to give to us is himself. He gives us other things that only point to the lesson of the fact of how much we need him. That's the only reason for all other giving, no matter what it is. So we kind of can get to the point here, being the Christian church and proclaiming on what's Christmas Sunday for us, the Father's gift of Jesus' life and death. I hope you recognize in there, especially based off the context that Ann just gave us, John 3:16. We always think of the Father giving his Son. But I've been in the ministry a long time now, and I know that primarily when we think of the Father giving his Son, we typically think of Jesus giving up his life in death. Death is an important focus. It's crucial to the gospel. We must speak about it. It permeates all that Jesus' life encompassed. But we often miss the focus on Jesus' life that is every bit as crucial as his death. You can kind of get at that importance by thinking of it this way. What if Jesus had just come, been born, and the moment he was born, he died? Would that have been our salvation? I would imagine if you've been around a while, at least in the church, read the Bible a little bit, you know there's probably a lot more to it than just that. And if it was really just as simple as Jesus being born and dying and we're just saved by his death, then he wouldn't have needed to live through all the torture and all the other stuff that he suffered and the temptations that he suffered along with us. But he did live that life. He did live that long as God. So just as we think about it in that way, we know that there must be something more to Jesus' coming than just his death. The life had to be crucial for some reason. And I want to suggest that the life today we need to focus more on, but without leaving the death behind. So I think you'll understand it with a little story I'm going to give you here today. But first we'll read the biblical story and marvel at the Father's great love, because the context of John 3:16 is that the Father gave his Son. It doesn't say that he gave his Son in death. It just says he gave his Son. And of course he gave it to him. He had to first come and give us his life before the death could even occur. So it has to mean, in some sense, that he gave the life of his Son, not taking his life. So that's where we always go, because when we think about the life of Jesus, we think of it being laid down in death. No, he gave us that life. That human life that he had was just as crucial. And the way that he lived among us for those 33 and a half years, that's just as important. If that hadn't happened, his death would have basically been meaningless for us. And so we'll talk about what some of that means with the story. But also I'm going to read a little bit of the Christmas Bible story. So I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 1, read a few excerpts from Luke, and then something from Hebrews. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let me read those first. The context here is that an angel has come to Zechariah, John the Baptist, his father, and his mother Elizabeth. They've been told that they're going to be able to have a child now. They've been childless their entire days. They're old people now. They should not be able to have children. But they've been told a wonderful message by the angel that you're going to have children. So then we break in verse 26, where I'm beginning to read, that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, She's been pregnant now for 6 months after the angel came. And here's where we begin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is important. They keep reiterating virgin on purpose because it ought not to make any sense that a virgin should be able to have a baby if you know your biology at all. Verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Father," in other words. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That's what Donna was speaking about. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" So she knows her biology really well. Verse 35, the angel replied to her. Now here's the problem. Here's where we often have problems in our world today. If you ask a biological question, then you can only get a biological answer, and that's where many people just refuse to believe Jesus, refuse to believe this story. But the surprising thing here is that this is not a biological story. And she's asking a biological question, how's it going to happen if I don't get together with the man? But the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God the Father." And here's her beautiful answer. "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. So she sets a good example that if we're going to come to the Lord, the way the Lord reveals himself and calls us to him, then we're going to have to set our biological thoughts aside and be open to the fact that God can do things that are impossible with us in our regular biology just because he's God, just because he's the Most High. Now I want to continue with Luke chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 20. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, and each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant." And you know the story behind that. We won't get all into that, but you can just say, well, you know, this had to be a tough situation for Joseph. "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." So I always get to the very human point. Look at God and Jesus in diapers. That's how awesome our God is, how humble. Verse 8, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped tightly in diapers and lying in a manger.'" That's God's sign that he's come among us. Verse 13, "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. All right, so the emphasis of the story this week, this year, is the life of Jesus. That's what we see in those passages. He was born, he was one of us, and of course we know, looking back, he lived to about 33 and a half years old. So now let me conclude the scripture reading with Hebrews chapter 2 and a few verses here. Verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the good news. "Now, since the children, that's you and me, have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, in flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring, or humanity. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way." You see, so we don't just, most of us, we're all here. We obviously didn't just live one moment and die the next. We've lived some life. We've been in some situations. We've had to experience some things for many years, many months. So he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters. God doesn't just talk about the fact that he's going to save us from where we're really at. He actually identifies with us, lives through the same things we live through so that he really can save us from those. Had he just come and died right away without living what we live, experiencing what we experience, he never would have been able to save us from those things. So that's the importance of his life, to live it out with us, and the importance of his death, which we'll talk about too, to make atonement, it says here, for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. How many of you have ever been tempted in suffering? You've suffered so much, you've been tempted to discount God, whether he's even there or not, whether he even really still existed or not, whether your help really was on the way. You've been tempted to doubt, to become even more discouraged and let your suffering be multiplied by not only what happened to you, but now you add to it by thinking the worst about it. You ever suffered even more after you've already suffered because of your thoughts? Well, certainly you have. So you can see why Jesus, he says he had to suffer like that so that when you're tempted to suffer and not trust God and go all the places you and I go, that he can help you now get through that because he went through the same thing. So right here we can just see in what I've read so far that we needed Jesus' life as much as his death. But I'm going to tell a little story here after we pray and understand this a little more clearly. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, and in Jesus Christ, you've made your fatherliness our fatherliness. You're our Father, Jesus said, just as much as you're Jesus' Father. That's incredible because Jesus, in one sense, has always been with you as the Son. Never has been apart from you ever. You're one God in three persons. The Holy Spirit has been with you too. But we were made out of nothing. And yet, through Scripture, you declare, through Jesus, you declare that we can have the same relationship with you that your Son does. We give you thanks for that relationship. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of giving. It's a relationship that's very personal. It meets and satisfies all of our deep needs for a relationship. That's what we all want, Lord. If there's anything that we all want, it's really relationship. And if we don't want relationship, it's only because we've wanted relationship in the past and we didn't find it, or it hurt so bad we're afraid to go at it again. But believe you me, Lord, because of who you are and who we are in you, it's what we want more deeply than anything, to be loved and to love. We pray that we might understand that more about your nature and how you have given that to us directly through your Son Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, by giving us life and by also dying your death so that we could die to a few things that hinder us. We love you and we give you thanks for Christmas and for giving us understanding in this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how are we to understand this basic message of the gospel? Because wherever you hear about Jesus being spoken, you hear two things. You hear about his life, the history of his life, and you hear about his death. You can't get away from talking about God and Jesus without talking about his life and death. Well, we're to talk about and understand this kind of gospel as Jesus being given to us by the Father so that we would have his life, the way he lived, the way he thought, acted, and we would also have and share in his death for us, and we would do this by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not getting grim, and I'm not skipping from Christmas to Easter already. I'm not talking about resurrection, but it is crucial that even with Christmas, we carry thoughts about death, and it's going to become more plain here in the story I'm going to share with you. He's giving us life and death at the same time, and this is also going to help us hold together. We've been in a series where we've been talking about how we have the life of Jesus now by the Spirit, and we don't have to wait on everything in the future someday when Jesus comes back. We're in the Advent season still right now, the last week of Advent, and we're supposed to be remembering that in some real and true way, Jesus is here right now, that he actually not only came, but he never left. He's just with us in a way. So you can't now think on human terms. You have to think in godly spiritual terms in order for him to still be here and not have left and yet still coming again someday. So you have to leave all of your categories about life behind. And what that's called repentance. Repentance is leaving behind your own personal thoughts about who God is and let God tell you who he is. That's repentance. It's not always crying and tears. What it is, though, is a change of thought and mind that leads to a real and true experience of God. So we're going to hold life and death together at Christmas. That's today's lesson. And I want to give thanks to a reference by my friend Mako Nagasawa. We've actually had him here before. He's been at our Father Loves and Likes You Fest. But I want to read to you today the story of Father Damien, who is now one of my new heroes of the faith. And this will help us grasp what I've talked about. What is the big deal about the birth of Jesus, Mako writes. If we just look out at this coming holiday, what we see mainly is a jumble of advertisements and symbols that really have nothing to do with Jesus. We see long shopping lines, men in red suits, Christmas trees, multicolored lights, and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. We eat the same foods, ham or turkey and lots of carbs. We watch the same movies, Miracle on 34th Street, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, or Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. That was always my favorite. Maybe because Christmas has become so fattening that it's hard to imagine it being meaningful for someone who's suffering. What would the meaning of Christmas be if your child was born with severe deformities? If you were in prison? If you had been sold into sex slavery? If you were a genocide survivor? If you were depressed? What does Christmas mean to someone like her? And yet, as we begin to get behind the meaning of Christmas and unpack the birth of Jesus again, I'd like to tell you a story about a hero of mine that is very significant to me. He isn't as remembered as Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King Jr., but he is a hero of mine. as much as any of these other people, and his life reflects the inner meaning of Christmas. He is known as Father Damien. So would you put up the first slide? Here's Father Damien in 1873. That's what he looked like I'm going to go ahead and into this story, but that's what he looked like as he was heading to where I'm going to explain. He was born the son of farmers. He became a Catholic priest in Hawaii. What a great parish, huh? In the late 1800s, the Hawaiians were helpless to control leprosy. So they started a leper settlement on the remote island of Molokai. Molokai, there we go, Molokai. So let me go ahead and show you a picture, because we hear about leprosy in the Bible. So let's see the next picture. Here's where he's going, and all the people he's going to deal with look like this in some way. There's a lot worse pictures than this. You can look it up for yourself. In the modern day, it's called Hansen's disease, where leprosy still exists. This is actually a picture of a man in Florida who caught leprosy from alligators that were touched. So don't go to the alligator farm. But you can see that in some cases, petting an alligator can be very deadly. And of course, this is going to begin to take over his face, his arm, his limbs, and all kinds of bad things are going to happen as he heads toward death. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were taken by force from your family and sent to this island to die, Molokai. You'd be dumped in the surf. You'd have to make your way ashore, find shelter in caves, or build a shack if you could. You could imagine the anger, the hopelessness, the crime, and the self-pity there. It was like life at the lowest level, to say the least. Father Damien felt Jesus call him to go to that island. So he got there and he started telling them, the lepers, about Jesus. He made sure that he hugged the 600 residents all the time. I think it's interesting. Even last night, so I've been reading it. I've been inspired by this story for a few weeks now. But last night, we had some relatives over. We had a nice little Christmas gathering. And we were speaking about one of our cousin's children, a young man. And we were talking about, you know, just the troubles of life you go through sometimes as teenagers and the difficulties. But you know what his cure is? He said the thing that really cures him more than anything when he's down, he said, is getting a hug from his dad, which is our cousin. And it just got me to thinking, why do we hug so much? It's really not to force you to hug. It's just what the love of God does. You know, it's a scientifically proven that if you don't receive touches, like quite frequently, especially even as a baby, if you don't receive any touch, any kind of hugs, you will die or you'll be severely malformed in your thinking and your emotions, and soon you'll be cut off. You may not ever be able to even receive a hug, but that would be desperately what you needed, some touch, some embrace. You're human and you're made for hugs. So he would hug him all the time. He was a priest, but also a doctor. So I'm going to begin to throw in the story of Jesus here so that you can see what I mean. So the disciples of Jesus and others around Jesus in his time, they didn't respect young people. And so they said, get him out of here when they were coming around Jesus. And Jesus said, no, let him come to me. So I think you're right to picture Jesus grabbing those infants or reaching out and people giving them to him, because he took them in his arms, the scripture says, and blessed them. He hugged them. That was one of the ways that he blessed children. So Father Damien was a priest. Jesus was a priest. Father Damien was also a doctor. And Jesus was a doctor. Because just as Father Damien treated ulcers and other problems, we read in Scripture how Jesus treated every malady he came across. He said everybody that had a sickness of every kind, when Jesus touched them and healed them, it was gone. Anything from an amputated, I don't even know if they had an amputee. Oh, yeah, they would have had amputations back then. Probably not very successful ones way back then. But they would have had legs that were malformed or deformed and didn't come out long enough. Hey, stretch out your leg. Stretch out your arm, Jesus said. And they were healed. Father Damien was also an architect and carpenter. and he built beds and homes. That's most likely what Jesus built while he was here on earth. Beds and homes and things that had to do with just basic household things back in his day. He was a carpenter, and therefore he was an architect. He had to put things together humanly. Father Damien always said, "We lepers." Now, think of the way to think of this now as the life of Jesus. Jesus lived long enough to say that he was the Son of Man. When you ask him who he was, oftentimes he didn't just say Son of God. He said, "I'm the Son of Man." He was identifying as your brother, as one of us fully, just as Father Damien did. He always said, "We lepers." And then one day, that became reality. Damien acquired leprosy. So I'd like to show you. So you saw the picture of what he looked like when he went to the leper colony. Here's what he looked like after touching all 600 or plus. He caught leprosy himself. And so he's only right there. He's only got about a few weeks to live in the leper colony because he's got the same thing they have. Damien acquired leprosy. This is where we take very seriously that there's no such thing as, I use a fancy word here now, but I explain it. There's no such thing as an immaculate conception. The immaculate conception, that's primarily Catholic, as in Catholic Church doctrine, that it just seems inconceivable to the mind that Jesus could be born, that he truly could be the Son of God, and yet his mother had sin. That's just so hard to believe that they've made up a doctrine that there's just no way for Jesus to be sinless unless his mother was sinless. So the Immaculate Conception says Mary was not a sinner. Now, I don't know how that would have happened, seeing that she wasn't God, and she clearly had parents and her genealogy, and all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. So you got to think biologically when you think of Mary, because Mary is not God, never claimed to be. In fact, she claimed to be submitted to God. But Jesus was always pronounced and proclaimed to be God, the Son of the Most High, as well as the Son of Man. So when he took on, when he came, when he was born in, from Mary, he was born into sin. Now, we know, we hold tight to the fact that even though he was born in a sinful flesh, he did not sin in sinful flesh. He lived a life of temptation where you and I are tempted to sin. And temptation, I remind you, is not sin. It's not sin to be tempted. But Jesus was tempted but never sinned. Now that's where we go wrong. We're tempted and we keep on falling into temptation and sinning. So you can see the importance of Jesus' life right there. If Jesus had sinned the same way you and I had sinned while living, what hope would we have for salvation? Would we have any? Why not? Because he's fallen just as short of God as we have. So you can't save us if you're in the same position as us. You got to live differently to get us out of the mess. Are you with me? All right, so this is the importance of Jesus' life and why we can't just skip to his death real quick. It was important that Jesus acquire leprosy, or to be spiritual, he acquired sin. He acquired a sinful flesh. He was just as tempted as we are. He needed to go there, otherwise he couldn't resist temptation and give us life. But he did go there, just like Father Damien went there. He acquired sinful flesh. Father Damien knew what would happen. But I'm not sure he knew all the ways it would affect him. So I think we can say the same thing about Jesus. Jesus was so human that as a human being, he could not know all the things that would have affected him. He knew he was going to have to die. But when he got into Gethsemane, the garden, before praying about his death, he said, "Oh Lord, if it's possible, please take this from me. If there's another way than this dramatic suffering, then please do it. You can do it if you want to." But then he turned around where you and I would pray that prayer. That'd be all we're praying. "Please save me. Or send me somebody else, save me." You know, that's where we turn to another God. Jesus said, "No, but not my will, but yours be done." And that's why as you're growing as a Christian, you're learning to do that, aren't you? It's because of Jesus' life and living that way that now you are learning to say no to temptation, no to another God, because you're acquiring the life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't know it would fully affect him like that, and so his tears, we have to say that, because Jesus' tears weren't fake tears. He wasn't coming acting like he was a human, because we don't just act like we're human, we're really human. So he had to come, if he's going to come to where we're at, he had to come to where we're really at. He couldn't act. He's really crying out, "Oh Lord, if there's another way than this suffering, this leprosy, then please save me." On one occasion, another priest came to see Father Damien, and he visited him to show him some support, but he refused to get off the ship. So Damien had to row out to meet him and shouted up his confession. It was humiliating. There's our Lord again with his disciples. I mean, those that claim to trust him, those that have left their jobs and their homes and said, "I'll follow you, I'm with you." And he says, "All right, come with me to the garden. Listen, I got to pray. Come with me and pray." Jesus goes to pray, and where are his disciples at? They're in the garden, but they're sleeping. And what does he do? He comes and confesses to him, "Oh man, I'm grieved almost to the point of death." It says that he's bleeding blood. You know, the stress is so bad coming out of his pores. There's situations where that can happen. The stress is so bad. But here you are sleeping. Can't you just watch with me for an hour? And that not only happened once, that happened three times. And then, of course, you know, Peter says, "I'll never leave you, Lord. I mean, I'm with you through the thick and thin. Let's go die with you, Lord." That's why they're there, too. And he says, "No, I don't think so. You're going to leave me." And, of course, they all ran. Jesus was arrested in that garden. And what happened to all of his disciples? Every single one of them, including Peter, ran. See? Damien experienced another priest, another one of his peers came to him but wouldn't get near him, and so he had to yell up his confession. I imagine from a human standpoint it was humiliating to see your disciples all stand with you and then run scared like a chicken as soon as it came down to brass tacks. Father Damien couldn't even visit his headquarters because of the disease. He worked all the way until April 15, 1889, when he died the death everyone else was dying. Now, this is where the story is a little bit different for Jesus, and we have to think more deeper and truly of what's going on with Jesus. So we do have to say that eventually Jesus died because of our sin. He actually ended up on a cross because we were so sinful, we hated God. We identified him as one close to God. We hated him. We wanted no part of him. And so we killed him. But I think that what we have to do in the light of what I talked about, how you have to hold life and death together, that any time Jesus was living out life the way a human being was, what was he doing to the wrong way of human being living? What was he doing to our wrong way of living when he was living right? He was turning it around from what? Death. Is that what you say? Yeah, correct. See, this is how you have to look at Jesus' life. Now you have to get really spiritual. Now you almost have to get away from biology. Anytime Jesus is living the way a human being ought to live before his Father, and that's the only way he lived, then he's killing the wrong way that we respond to the Father. Y'all with me? When Jesus is praying, and we're not praying, and we ought always to pray and never give up. But when we're called to pray by the Holy Spirit, we don't listen. We're out Christmas shopping. We got Christmas shopping to do, man. I don't got time to pray today. I got to get these gifts for Christmas. Y'all don't live in this world, really. But there, Jesus, whenever called by the Holy Spirit or prompted by the Spirit to pray, he prayed. And therefore, he put our neglect of God to death. This is why you can never get away from the death of Jesus, because it's not just about biology. He's dying. He's killing our human nature, which refuses to be faithful to God in every circumstance. Every time Jesus does right, he's killing that part of our human nature. Why? Why is he killing it? Huh? Why is he killing a nature that's against God? Yeah, so that we could live. See, God's greatest gift to us is not just his death, but also his life. But it's his life and his death at the same time. Otherwise, we couldn't live. This is a very simple thing, but we'd hardly think along these lines. This is why I wanted to make sure you saw this, where I think Father Damien's like. See, it says here, he died the death everyone else was dying. But I'd say with Jesus died the way we die, in every way that we die, not just biologically. But he gave them, Father Damien, a life they couldn't live on their own. Now listen to this. This is really crucial. Father Damien gave the leprous people a life they couldn't live on their own. Think of these lepers. Did they have to wait to die before they could receive a new life? Before they could receive a transformed life and live anew? Or was it somehow a miracle of God's grace that when someone comes in and identifies you with you in every kind of way, your life can become transformed then, and you don't have to wait? Well, let's read. As soon as Father Damien landed on Molokai, he started to instill in the members of his community a sense of dignity and self-worth, right where they were in the leper colony. What about right where you are in the sinner colony? Previously, people tossed dead bodies into shallow graves so that pigs and dogs would eat the bodies. What did you used to believe and understand before you knew about Christ and the power of his resurrection? And how does that affect the way you think about death and treat it now? Do you just go mourning when you go to a death? Or do you, as the scriptures say, with the Holy Spirit's power, do you mourn as one who has hope? I mean, waiting for Jesus to come back would be a little too late. If right now you people around you are dying and you need hope now, when Jesus comes, that's a little late for the situations we have now, right? Okay, y'all are getting to a point here. That Jesus has come now so that we can somehow right now begin to receive this transformed life. We don't have to wait. It's pressing upon us, in fact. And it says Father Damien built a cemetery that was clean and fenced in. Our thoughts about death are now a little more clean. We know that death now is no longer a tomb, but now it's a womb. That's the way that leads to the kind of glorified life God's given us in Christ. People could then die with honor. Other lepers could express honor to them. Father Damien gathered people to build new, clean houses, farms, and schools, always building right alongside them. Whatsoever you do, you're supposed to do with all your might right now, not just when Jesus returns. Why do you do it with all your might right now? Right, because what it means to be a Christian is that you're in union with Jesus Christ right now. Y'all with me, church? The life of Jesus is just as important because it's the only hope we have right now for beginning to live right now with clean houses, with new farms and schools. So you can take it. There's a new way to do schoolwork now. Why? Because Jesus did his schoolwork. There's a new way to honor parents right now because Jesus honored his mother and father, it says, and was faithful to them. There's a new way to live in faithfulness to your neighbor because Jesus always lived in faithfulness to his neighbor while he was here among us. It says, Father Damien and the people built a church building to worship God together. I couldn't help but just think that this is exactly what it says about Christians. It says that God has begun to build a building and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And who is built around Jesus that we're built on top of? Bible now. We're built on Jesus and the apostles. There we go. We're built on the foundation of Jesus and the apostles. So that's why we read the scriptures to see how did they live? What did they say? What is possible right now by the power of God in the Holy Spirit? And then it says, within a few years, the island was transformed. This island of lepers. Now, they have all still got leprosy. They're dying in their leprosy, but everything was transformed. Why? Because they received Father Damien then, while he was with them then. In those moments, the crime rate went down. And basically, we've seen this happen in the history of the world, that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, where it was just 12 people, or maybe 150, we could say, or so. And he says, you're going to go into Judea and Samaria, and Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. And here we are now, Christians, because they followed that and did that now. They didn't just wait for Jesus to return, and God didn't wait. And as a result, we're now Christians, and many, in all kinds of nations. Really, the crime rate really has gone down. You're no longer doing the things you did. Committing the crimes you committed. You're still tempted to. Maybe you fall every once in a while, but you get back up again. It was no longer just a living cemetery for those waiting to die. We're not just in a sinner's colony waiting to die so that one day we can be participate in the life of God in Jesus Christ. Right now, we can be full of the Holy Spirit, full of the smiles and hugs of the Father, even as we still die and approach our death. And it says here in the end, he died, Father Damien, the death everyone else was dying, to give them the life they could not live on their own. Jesus died the death that all of us die, so he could give us the life that we could not live on our own. Again, I'm not referring to just his biological, physical death on the cross. I'm talking about his death from the moment he was a baby, a teenager, a middle-aged adult. All the things he lived out faithfully for his Father were ways he were putting our broken humanity to death, so that right now, in this world, we can live unto Christ as well as die unto Christ. So the word of Christmas today here, I believe, is don't underestimate the kind of life that is available to you right now in Christ. You still do sin, yes, but let's not be sin-centered and sin-focused. Let's repent and believe the good news. Don't underestimate your opportunity to participate with Christ right now in the salvation of others. Father Damien, in the name of Jesus Christ, went to that island. Where have you been sent? What's your culture? What's your family? What's your workplace? What's your neighborhood? See, don't underestimate that right now you're being called to lay down your life and catch the leprosy of the people around you, that in living and dying, you may help them to live even now. And then one day they'll die, and then we can still have hope. Come on to the end of my last. All right, I put this again because here's the amazing thing. Go to the one before then. So if you're following the analogy, this is what we look like right now as Jesus has come to us spiritually. But Jesus has put that to death in his life, so this is what we really look like in Christ. Except in a glorified way. Are y'all with me? Well, so this is the good news that he wanted me to preach today. So I conclude by saying, if you'll turn to the last slide there, may we all receive Jesus now and say, as Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's son or daughter, whichever the case may be, said Mary, said you. May it be done to me according to your word. I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit God, who love you very much.